not didn't get much sleep. Of course, he didn't get much anyway, but he much sleep. And I doubt he's going to be able to teach Sunday. He thinks he might, but I doubt it. But please be in prayer for John and Judy Hens at this time. And be in prayer for Jim Langston and Ed Lacey. Be in prayer for Judith as she travels with her two daughters. And any other prayer requests we need to do? Yes. Leslie does? All right, now, the thing about this is, if there's ever a testimony that prayer works on tests, it's Leslie. Every time we pray, she comes through pretty good. So y'all prayer warriors, support Leslie in her test tomorrow and in prayer. And it never helped me in all my education, 20 years of education, 4 years of seminary, 4 years of college, and then the 12th. My prayer never helped. Oh, God, help me know things I didn't study. And he just didn't seem to answer that prayer. That's a student's prayer. And he just never... And so, okay, got these prayers. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let's pray. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the completed canon of Scripture. We are so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring all the writers of Scripture, preserving the Scripture, compiling the 66 books that you wanted. But Heavenly Father, we call on Him now to illuminate, to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 53, and we go right into verse 4 tonight. Verse 4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Now, we're going to stop there in our reading. We'll come to the rest of that as the main thing we'll be doing tonight. But let's take a look. The word surely is truly, because it comes off of their wrongful estimation. Verse 3, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow. Remember the contrast, men and man. Sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him as doing through this for our benefit. We thought that he earned this and deserved it from God. But verse 4, truly, eyes open, our sickness, or sickness of us, He Himself bore. This is the judgment on the cross, why He was crushed by God the Father. And our sorrows, we dealt with that first phrase last week. Now the next phrase, and our sorrows, our sicknesses, He carried. Now we come to the second verb. The first verb, He bore. Now we come to the second verb, He carried. He carried the sorrows. Here are the pains of sin, the sickness of sin, the shame of sin. And He carried them away from us. The verb means to carry a heavy burden, out of the lexicons. And this is what our Savior did for us on the cross. Jesus, our people, this is what's amazing. People who teach you can lose your salvation, and there are a lot of schools that do, or that you will one day in the future bear the shame of sins you committed in life. People, they don't understand what happened at the cross. They'll talk about the cross. They'll roll their eyes about the cross. They'll sing songs about the cross. But when it comes to theology, oh, you could lose your salvation. Or you're going to pay for your sins someday, believer and unbeliever. It's just amazing, if you understand Scripture, how blasphemous that is to Jesus Christ and to his work on the cross. They simply do not understand what happened on the cross. Thank you. Right, they do not understand what happened on the cross. Now, what's the difference between the two verbs? To bear, our sicknesses he bore. To bear, he bore our sickness, means it was a burden for him to carry. While this word, to carry, conveys an entirely different picture. See if I can communicate it to you. He picks it up and carries it away, is what this verb kind of gives a picture of. A good place to grasp the difference of these two verbs is Isaiah 46. So turn to Isaiah 46 for a moment. These are things he did on the cross. He bore and carried while he was on the cross. On the cross. He bore and carried. Yes. All right. Isaiah 46, verse 3. I love the way it starts out. Listen to me. Over and over throughout all Scripture, God beckons us to listen to him. And listen means to pay attention, concentrate, and believe in any and every circumstance of life. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and have been carried, that's our word, carried out from the womb. Verse 4, even to your old age, I will be the same. Same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the mutability of God. And even to your graying years. That hits home now. I've read that many times when I had nice dark hair. Didn't mean anything. Now that I slow down when I read that. That's rather intimidating. Even in your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. And I will bear you, and I will deliver you. So, in Isaiah 53:4, let's turn back to it now. Isaiah 53:4, this verb is used to present the closeness between the Savior and the sinner. This word is used to bear the closeness of the Savior and the sinner. Why we can come to him. He bore our sickness, and he lifted up and carried the pains of sin with the result that we're delivered from them. And people, this includes every unbeliever and every believer. Remember, the sins of every unbeliever are forgiven. They're not an issue. Even at the great white throne judgment, they will not be an issue. Why not? They were born at the cross. Why will sins not be an issue to the believer at the judgment seat of Christ that we're looking at on Sunday morning? Because they were born on a cross. Carried away. You don't ever have to worry. And neither does any unbeliever about his sin. Remember, the gospel is two parts. It's a negative and a positive. The negative, taking away of sin. That happened on the cross. The positive, righteousness. Perfect righteousness. God's righteousness. That happens by faith in Jesus Christ. All right. The point here is, in this manner, John 3:16, in this manner, God loved the world, that he gave his only Son. Most people don't pay any attention to the very beginning. For in this manner, he doesn't just love the world indiscriminately. In this manner, he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what we're looking at here in this study. So their sins are not judged by anyone be judged by their sins. They were judged at the cross. Okay, now, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. Now here is the arrogance of man. Here is the wisdom of man demonstrated. The Hebrew word esteem means to think, to look at something and come up with a conclusion. Always looking, but never seeing. That's the statement of mankind. Always looking, but never seeing. Hold your place here, but turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, and let's just read a few verses, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross, people, that's what we're studying. We're looking at the word of the cross. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. We esteemed him stricken, meaning he earned it. It's his. He's paying for his own sins. So I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And we're seeing that right now in our study in Isaiah 53. For said verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Let's go back now to our study in Isaiah 53. One of the ways of seeing the foolishness of man is how he prides himself on his ability to look at the world, the universe, nature, and come to the conclusion of evolution. That's the foolishness of man. He looks, but he doesn't see. He looks at the world and says, millions of years old. Then in his arrogance, he concludes this is not a theory, this is fact. This fact, along with the idea, we must get rid of the Bible. We must get rid of the Bible in the educational system. We've already seen how Satan has gotten rid of the Bible in our judicial system. He's gotten rid of the Bible in our educational system. Why? So that he can teach evolution. No one can stand in class now. No Christian can raise their hand in class any longer and say, just a moment, what about creation? You're not allowed. It's laughed at. It's foolish. So he's taken the foolishness of the world to reveal the foolishness of the wise. But get rid of the Bible and you get rid of all this creation stuff. We are wise. And then in Romans 1, being wise, they became fools. Now, Stephen Austin, geologist, who spoke at the pastor's conference a couple weeks ago in Houston, I've encouraged you to listen to him, and he's written books and on many subjects, but what I recommend you to read is his book on Mount St. Helens. It is just amazing to listen to him. He sent in things from Mount St. Helens to the same labs that calculated from the Grand Canyon that the world is millions of years old, and he asked them how old this was. They wrote back and told him 1 million years. He said, I got news for you. It's 12 hours. It's less than a full day. And they didn't believe him. And when John Henson and a couple of us got to meet with him, we took him to dinner one night. I asked him, I said, how do the other geologists, I mean credited people around the world, because he's known around the world, how do they deal with you? He looked at me and he said, Herman, they just tolerate me. They cannot counter me. They tolerate me because they know I know what I'm talking about. But it's just amazing. It's the same thing with this global climate thing. Charles Clough, MIT graduate. DTS graduate. And I mean, he just gives clear presentation how the foolishness of all the global climate was. In fact, from the early morning class, we tried to play part of that for you, got some of it in for you. But it's just, the world isn't interested in truth. The world is not interested in truth. We had a man at the pre-trib conference in December here in Dallas who said, got up one night, they had a discussion, and he was on the discussion, and he is a reporter in D.C., not for the Republicans or Democrats, just a reporter in D.C., and truth doesn't matter. He said, I'm very serious. Truth does not matter. Do not talk to us. Do not talk to anyone about Hillary Clinton right or wrong, this person right or wrong. Truth does not matter in D.C. And truth does not matter to a lot of scientists. You can do the facts that Stephen Austin has given them. Doesn't matter. I know in my mind what's right and wrong and the way things are. Don't confuse me with the facts. See? Don't confuse me with the truth. I know. So this is what we have going on. All right, now Isaiah 53:4. Surely, truly, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Meaning he tenderly picked them up and carried them away from us. Now you got the yet. Yet, we ourselves, in our arrogance, self-righteous thinking, esteemed him. That is, when they looked upon the suffering servant, what was their thoughts? What was their conclusion? Their conclusion? Three verbs describing the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's the point of tonight's study. Three verbs. The suffering of Jesus Christ in our place. Stricken, smitten, afflicted. Why these three descriptive words? By noting them, we're going to learn about sin. We're going to learn about the suffering of sin. And people, I want you to please remember that had Jesus Christ not taken these upon himself, they describe what you and I would have to go through. All three of these verbs, you and I would have to go through being stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And that is for all eternity. He took our place. So that's what I want you to gather as we go through this. All right, stricken. People, this is a horrible word. In the Hebrew, it's a horrible word. It's a horrible thing to happen to anyone. And if it had not happened to our Savior, we would have experienced being stricken. The first thing said in the lexicon, in this word, the first thing said, it means to be touched, to strike. What is the first thing we learn from this about sin? You will be touched by God. He will reach out and strike. The problem here is that multitudes of people live in sin and do not feel God touching them, not feel him striking them. So they have one of two conclusions. One, there is no God. But if they're religious and they want to hold on to that, there is a God, but he doesn't care what I'm doing. What I'm doing is not sinful. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, on and on and on. We're getting away with it. What are you Christians talking about? The courts recognize homosexuality as okay. People, don't let anybody interpret the Bible for you that doesn't know what they're doing. The Supreme Court does not interpret our Bible. You have to study it, understand it. But we're getting away with it. America's still moving. It's been a long time now. Nothing's really happened. God hasn't come down yet and taken care of America. So it's all okay. Okay? This is the divine punishment for sin. Stricken. that awaits every one of us for our sins. This is what awaits every one of us. But Christ took our place. That's what I want to just drill into your soul. This awaits you. Whatever we can say and understand about stricken, it awaits you. But Christ took this off of us and put it on himself. If you ever run out of things to thank God for, get down on your knees and thank him in a long prayer. He took your place on the cross. If you have nothing else you can thank him for, just get on your knees and thank him. Thank God that he sent his son. Take your place. In the first chapter of the first book of the Bible given to us, we find this word. The first book given to us. In the first chapter, we find this word. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job, the first book given to us. And the thing about Job, please remember, it's not written to Jew or Gentile. It's written to everyone. It's the first thing God wants us to know and to understand. That's why the 10 questions of Job is an extremely important study. Extremely important. You will learn so much if you understand the 10 questions of Job, which we've studied. But let's look at Job chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11. This is Satan speaking. Satan speaking to God about this Job. Put forth thy hand now and touch all he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Just touch the things that he has. You'll find out. That's our word. Look at Job 19. Job chapter 19, verse 21. Pity me, verse 21 of Job 19. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. I remember his condition. He's sitting on a pile of shattered potter. The lice is so bad, he is scraping it off with a piece of the potter. And his friends come along and start judging him severely. Just a question that we studied in Job. What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you and your friend is suffering? You might esteem him suffering because he deserves it. You might esteem him suffering you don't understand why. Doesn't matter. What kind of friend are you? Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 53 now and see how this fits into context. Now, get into a little Hebrew. I know it bores some of you, but it's so important in passages like this. This is what we know as the passive. And that's very informative here. To allow, in the passive mood, it means to allow oneself to be beaten, to be stricken. You get it? Jesus Christ allowed himself to be stricken. Now, if this came to us, we don't allow it. It's what we deserve. It's what we get for our sinful state. He allowed it to come on him. That's the attitude of our Savior. He allowed it to come on him. We deserve it. We were born deserving it, but not Jesus Christ. He was born minus an inherited sin nature and did not sin in his lifetime. But by voluntarily going to the cross, he allowed himself to be stricken. Now, we're going to come to it, but I just feel like I need to say it now. Who's doing the striking? God the Father. God the Father is striking God the Son on the cross. I'll show you that in context, but we'll see it. Now, to give you an idea of this word, look at Genesis chapter 2, or 12, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Now, I don't know if you remember the context. The context is Abraham did not trust God. So he goes into Egypt and he tells Sarah, who was gorgeous. You want to talk about gorgeous? Sarah was gorgeous. And so he knew he was going to be in trouble. So he said, let's just tell everybody you're my sister. I'm your brother. So that's what he did. So look at verse 14 in this same chapter. Chapter 12, verse 14. And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was beautiful. No, very beautiful. Knock out beautiful. Sports Illustrated Swim Edition beautiful. Whatever you want to say. All right? And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now you know what that means, don't you? Taken into the house. Therefore he treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him Abraham, that lying snake Abraham, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Female means they're going to have more and more down the line. Okay. So, now, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Now, something happens between 17 and 18. We're not here to study this, but Pharaoh puts it together. Pharaoh calls Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" And I wished he could have answered in our text. I was a snarling coward. I didn't trust God. I didn't trust anybody. And I didn't want to get hurt. Poor me. Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her for my wife. You know what that means, don't you? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. I don't know about your God, but I don't want to fool with him. Get her and get out. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him with his wife and all that belonged to him. You just get him out of here. Make sure they get out of here. But what I want you to see was the striking and how horrible this is. All right, back to Isaiah 53:4. Esteemed him stricken. Now we come to the second cross-suffering verb. Smitten of God. Okay. They know that God is involved here. Smitten. Now what is so striking about this word is the unusual hophal, H-O-P-H-A-L, hophal stem. Now, I'm not a linguist. I had to major in Hebrew so that I'd understand it. And I took every class that the seminary gave in Greek except speed reading. I knew I wasn't going to speed read Greek through anything. So I didn't take that one. But I loved Hebrew. Hebrew is fascinating. The first thing I loved about Hebrew was that every word in Hebrew comes from three letters, three radicals. I mean, you can take Nebuchadnezzar, three radicals. All you got to do is figure out those three radicals, and that gets fun because sometimes all three are gone. They drop out because of diphthongs and various things. But what I loved about it were all the stems. And you have the hophal stem here. Now, let me tell you why the hophal is so beautiful. The hophal combines with another stem to add a richer picture of what's going on with the verb. Okay, you're familiar with the hifil. The hifil is causative. Causative. But adding to that, the passive idea. So let's take a look at the cross. He was smitten. The passive tells us he allowed himself to be smitten. The hafel tells us the verb is intensified and causative. He caused himself to be smitten by volunteering himself to take our place. And you want to add to that? You want to say somebody has to do something to be saved? Someone has to do some ritual? Live a certain way of life? Do some kind of works program? Your list from Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there? Shame on you. Shame on any denomination, any preacher, any person that adds to the work of Christ on the cross to be saved. He was smitten. He allowed himself to be smitten in our behalf. He caused himself to be smitten by volunteering himself to take our place. Yet, people, let me just tell you, there's just no way we're going to even come close to grasping these three verbs. I labored for a week in my studies on this. But we'll just go through it. It is unbelievable, the picture seen here of our Savior. And it makes you mad if somebody says somebody can lose their salvation. They can do something to lose their salvation. Wait a minute. Do you understand the cross? Do you understand stricken and smitten? Well, yeah, it's really bad. No, it's not just really bad. It's the epitome. And you're not going to add anything to it. Nothing whatsoever. And people, let me tell you about dispensations. This solves the salvation issue in dispensations. I don't care what dispensation you're in, salvation is always the same because it's always dependent on stricken, smitten, and afflicted. The ultra-dispensationalist has a different way of salvation for the Jews. They got to work. They add works to it. Here, this is a Jewish context. This is Old Testament stuff. This is not church. This is not written by Paul. This is church age stuff. This is Israel stuff. So if there's anyone who should understand, you're saved by grace through faith, it's the Jew. And that's why I told you 2 or 3 weeks ago and gave you an illustration, there are writings of putting together the Jewish, there are certain Jewish books where they leave out Isaiah 53. Leave it completely out. Why do you think that is? I don't want them to get it. They can't understand it. It's too intimidating. If you just concentrate on Isaiah 53, you meet somebody that wants to tell you there's works for salvation, or you can lose your salvation, study Isaiah 53 with them. Ask them how they can add anything to the work of Christ on the cross. He was stricken, smitten of God, and now the third verb, afflicted. This word means to be brought down by God, to be oppressed, and one that disturbs me the most, to be humbled. To be humbled, brought down, to humble someone, to deal so harshly, they are humbled. Now, I want you to think about this. This is the Son of God, perfect humanity, humbled. Punished for sins he did not commit, but you and I did commit them. They're our sins. They humble us. But they didn't humble us, they humbled him. Our sins humbled him. Would you think about that later tonight? You don't have anything else to think about. Just think, my sin humbled him. Hurt him. Smitten him. Striked him. They humbled him. He was humbled because of my sins. Stricken, smitten, afflicted by God. God the Father did all these to the Son. And to add to this, look down at verse 10 in Isaiah 53. Look down at verse 10. But the Lord, that's God the Father, remember, God the Father is your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is your Lord, all three are called your Lord. Jesus Christ is not your only Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord, who takes you to Jesus Christ, your Lord, who takes you to God the Father, your Lord. Why did He come? He came to take us to the Father. Now, we're going to start Colossians Sunday morning. Well, the second lesson in it. And why are we studying Colossians? To learn about Jesus Christ. It's the most Christological book of the Bible. The book of Colossians. There's no book that talks about Christ more than that one book. But I just want you to understand, God the Father is also your Lord. So verse 10. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him. When we finish this chapter, I'm going to give you a list of all the words used to describe the suffering of Christ on the cross. Now that word crushed combines the three that we're looking at and more. But it combines those three. But the sad point here is that they, the Jews, esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted because he deserved it. Let me tell you something. It makes man, even Christians, feel so much better when someone is suffering because of what they've done. They publicly hurt them, betrayed them. They publicly let their sins be known, or they've done this, or they take away something that a Christian, another Christian owns. Some way they hurt another Christian. It does our conscience well to, in our mind, convince ourselves they deserve it. This is God. I'm just God's servant here. I'm God's servant in bringing them down. And that makes them feel good. That justifies what they've done. You got to understand that. The Jews had to be justified in turning Jesus over to Rome. Rome was perfectly satisfied in crucifying him. He's a criminal. But the Jews, they had to satisfy themselves. So we esteemed he deserved this from God. People, when you have to hurt another believer, just don't justify yourself. Well, they deserve it. I'm okay in what I've done. They deserved it. Be very careful at doing this. This is the view of the Romans. This is the view of the Jews who put him on the cross to make them feel themselves just feel a little better. Concluding, well, he deserved it. This is not from us. This is from God. And yes, it was from God, but no, he did not deserve it. See how they did? He deserved this. This is of God. Yes, it is of God, but he did not deserve it. He voluntarily took it upon himself. So we have the three verbs. Stricken, smitten, afflicted. Now, this Sunday is Youth Sunday. We're going to find out what happened at Slam Camp with all of our young people. And I want you to be here. We talk about how the young people are doing this and doing that. You're going to get to see how good some of them are. But the following Sunday, you're going to hear a beautiful hymn. A beautiful hymn written by Thomas Kelly in 1769 to 1854. I don't know what year he wrote this. And it's the title of the hymn, Stricken, Smitten and Afflicted. It's a beautiful hymn. I want you to pay attention to the words when James sings it. It's beautiful. In fact, this man's life, Thomas Kelly, I wish I could learn more about him. Can't get a whole lot. All I know is that he was at law, and he was about 20 years old, went in and was believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and started teaching the Word, and he became so evangelical, even in that day and time, evangelical, that the church wouldn't let him teach in a church. You know what he did? He did what we did in the early 1900s, graduating from Lewis Berry Chafer's Dallas Seminary, just when I put up the shingle, Bible Church. That's what he did. He taught in places no one else had ever taught. See, us meeting here is fine with us today, but boy, way back in the daytime in Ireland, had to be in a church. They wouldn't let him in a church. He just said, I'll just start teaching. And people came to hear him, came to hear him. In fact, they ostracized him from the church. I wish I could find out more about his theology, except in his hymns. He wrote over 700 hymns. So we learn a lot about him. And like I said, one of them is titled Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. See him dying on the tree. Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, tis he to see. Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Dear Son of God, dear Son God has now spoken. Proofs I see, sufficient of it. Tis the true and faithful word. There are two more verses. His name is Thomas Kelly. And I'm going to call my friend, it's a pastor in Ireland, and ask him if he knows more about him. But be that as it may, stricken. Now, why these three verbs? I tried to pull something out of the lexicons that would mainstream them and kind of pull out a few things for you. Stricken. He was touched by God the Father in judgment. Smitten. Pain. The suffering of sin. Afflicted. Humbled. He was touched by his Father in judgment. He bore the suffering of sin, and he was humbled before angels and man. I hope you can see why Satan thought he won. I hope you can see why Satan thought he won when he got Jesus on the cross. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Satan was so sure he had won. Wouldn't you think he'd won? He's stricken, smitten, afflicted. I've won. Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Israel. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give him birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, seven-headed dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. We've studied all this in Revelation. And his tail swept away a third of the stars as the angels of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Satan looking down at Israel. She gave birth. He's going to devour that child. Let's just read two more verses, verses 5 and 6. And she gave birth to a son, Jesus, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God. Now, what happened between it was to rule the rod of iron and her child was caught up? The cross. Incarnation, crucifixion, burial. Resurrection, ascension, caught up to God and to his throne. Jesus Christ now sits on God the Father's throne. At the second advent, he'll come back to earth and he'll set up his own throne in the millennial kingdom of David. And the woman fled into the wilderness. When is this? Middle of the tribulation. She had a place prepared by God. A place prepared by God. Maybe Petra, maybe not. But a place prepared by God, for so that she might be nourished for a half, for 3.5 years. Second half of the tribulation. All right, let's go back now to Isaiah 53. Stricken, smitten, afflicted, humbled. People, was he not humble enough when God became man? Think about that. God becoming man, lower than angel. That all should have been enough humiliation for him to bear. And if that wasn't enough, then he became the servant of mankind. And if that wasn't enough, he bore the shame of the cross. He bore the humiliation of our sins. Look at Isaiah 53:7. 53:7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Two more words we're going to add. We're going to have a long list of what happened on that cross. And boy, anytime anybody tries to tell you somebody could lose their salvation or you got to do something else other than just faith to be saved, you slam this at them. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. There's another word. And like a sheep that is silent before it shears, so he did not open his mouth. All right, go back to verse 4. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And people, we're just in verse 4. Let's take a look at our Savior from verse 3 and 4. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted. And we're just in verse 4. This describes your Savior. Despised, forsaken, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten, afflicted. And there's yet more to come. A lot more to come. Look at verse 5 for another word. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We already have now two more words to add to it. Pierced and crushed for our iniquities, our transgressions. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Okay. But he was pierced through. See that conjunction, but? Don't speed read past but. It's used to introduce a very strong contrast. A contrast to our thinking and a contrast to truth. A contrast to what the Jews were thinking, their esteeming, and the truth. Isn't that the way it always is, though? Our arrogant opinion, and then the truth comes. That's the way it always is. From evolution to salvation, from how we got here to how to spend eternity with God. Secular man has his thoughts. Religion has its thoughts. Then you come to the Word of God for truth. See the truth. But he was pierced through. The Hebrew verb here means just that. To pierce through, pierce into. The verb cases are interesting in this study. Interesting and dynamic in the description of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We've already seen the hafel. This is a PL. PL is intensive. It's a PL participle. And let me read to you out of a grammar book. Indicate the PL participle, indicating continual action to bring about a result or fact. Continual action to bring about a desired result. Not only does the PL denote intensive action, but it also refers to an accomplishment of an established fact of being. Now, let's see if I can tell you what all that means. You want to know why God darkened the cross from 12 noon to 3 p.m.? Right here is why. Right here you have why the 3 hours of darkness, of Jesus Christ on the cross. For 3 hours, the soul of Jesus Christ was continually being pierced by God in judgment for our sins. And this piercing kept on until the final judgment for all sins and the world, for all the sins of the world, it was complete. And at its completion, we know when it was completed. Christ told us when it was completed. Tetelestai. It is finished. When he said that, the piercing of his soul was over. The payment of sins was complete. He was pierced through for payment of our sins. Completed. Finished. Hope you know what this means. It is over. It's over. There's no more to be paid. There's no work to be done. There's no good works. There's no joining any church, any ritual, anything you can say, anything you can do. It's over. All you can do is trust. Simple faith. That's what this word means. That's what this phrase means. Pierce through. Remember, pierce through means, in the PL, participle, for the accomplished goal. The accomplished goal, the payment of sins, tetelestai, it is finished. It is over. No more judgment of sins, yes. The what?
Is that also a reference to the Romans?
We'll come to that. Yeah, good. Now, no repercussions of sin in time. But Jesus Christ bore all the judgment of our sins. The minus of the gospel is paid in full now. And the only issue is the positive side, the perfect righteousness of God. In spite of what religion says, in spite of what various lists of different denominations teach, it's all over. It's tetelestai, finished. One way of receiving or obtaining this, the only way of receiving and obtaining this, faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. He was pierced through. Now, we'll close with this. Please understand, this is his soul that is pierced through. Man, the Romans, had done a great deal to him physically. They, the Gentile Romans, pierced his feet and his hands with nail spikes. They pierced his side with a spear. But none of that piercing is referred to in this word. None of that piercing has anything to do with our salvation. It is a physical look of what's going on in the soul. Multitude of people through history have died equally violent deaths, but none have died spiritually, for what we were born spiritually dead. All members of the human race born spiritually dead. They cannot do what Jesus Christ did. He died spiritually. And God made sure that it was not immediate death. We'll talk about that a moment. It was not immediate death. See, Adam and Eve, when they died spiritually, we know it was immediate. It was immediate. In the day you eat, dying, you shall die. Dying, spiritual death, you shall die, physical death. But this is not said of Jesus Christ. His spiritual death took 3 agonizing hours, piercing his soul. The spiritual death of Christ on the cross was different than the spiritual death of Adam and Eve. First of all, theirs was instant. Jesus Christ was prolonged. Secondly, no record that their spiritual death was accompanied with any pain. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ, physically outward, and unbelievable pain inwardly. The spiritual death came with 3 hours of excruciating pain, and God the Father shut the door. No one is going to see my son go through this. I'm dark in the sky. They heard cries from the darkness, but no one could see it. That's what we're studying right here, piercing. For 3 hours, He was pierced through for or because of our transgressions. This is about as plain, as clear as you can say it. Every time you think of the cross, sing of the cross, talk to someone about the cross, you just remember these things we've studied. Stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced for your sins. You don't have to do anything, sir. You don't have to do anything, ma'am. You don't have to do anything, young person. Look at the cross. Just look at it. Think about it. Think how you're going to add to this. Think how you're going to try to add some works, some psychological movement, some emotional concept, something you say, something you do. You're going to add that to this? I don't think so. If we truly understand Isaiah 53, we'll understand the suffering servant, what it paid to get us our salvation. Well, we'll pick it up here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. We're humble, Father. There's really nothing more we can say. We praise you. We thank you. And Father, we praise your Son. We're so struck with such love that it behooves us to live our life for Jesus Christ. To live our life that others may see his love in us. Pray, Father, you take the things we've seen tonight, use them to the glory of Christ. Prepare us for our study in Colossians of why. When Jesus Christ looks at us at the judgment seat of Christ, he will see himself. That's what we want. We want him to see himself when he looks at us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.